Today's passage is taken from Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also be with you.
Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. Haven't sung some of those songs for a long time, so it's great. Brings back good memories. Well, today is the last full day of summer. Tomorrow at 11:19 a.m. precisely, fall equinox kicks in, marking the start of autumn. So I hope all of you had a great summer and we're able to spend time with family members and friends. So let me pray as we start. Loving God, your word is living today. Your word is powerful today. It's sharper than any two-edged sword that cuts between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. I thank you, Father, that your word is true today, as much as it ever has been. And we are looking not at a diluted or a weakened word of God, but the true word of God. And we're grateful that you will speak to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Comfort, comfort. Imagine the soft words of a mother as she holds her crying baby close in her arm. With a silent but tender touch of a spouse or a friend as you hear news of a serious medical diagnosis. Think of the comfort that you experience when your employer tells you that your services are still required, even though several of your colleagues have been laid off. Perhaps you remember the overwhelming emotion you experienced when you understood for the first time that the punishment for your sins had been borne by Jesus when he died on the cross in your place. What picture comes to mind when you hear the word comfort? The word comfort is derived from two Latin words, calm, which means with, and fort, which means strength. So it carries the idea of imparting strength. God's comfort imparts strength to his people. This morning, we continue with the study of the sermon series on the book of Isaiah with a message on the first 11 verses of chapter 40. After 39 chapters of hearing about their failure and God's discipline, God's people are ready for a word of comfort from him, a word that imparts strength. Isaiah 40 marks a major break in the book of Isaiah. This break is so dramatic that some Bible scholars think that it was written by a completely different person. Chapter 39 ends with some pretty brutal news that Judah would be carried into exile to Babylon. Listen to what Isaiah says to Hezekiah, the king of Judah at that time. Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. In chapter 40, Isaiah was looking into the future and saw the day when Jerusalem would be destroyed. This happened over 100 years later in 586 BC, when the Babylonian army besieged Jerusalem. It was devastating. The prophet Jeremiah also tells us, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building was burned down. The whole Babylonian army broke down all the walls around Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was completely destroyed. Thousands of people were taken captive and carried into exile to Babylon, some 1,500 kilometers away. Only the poor were left behind. This was devastating news for the people who heard Isaiah. They were supposed to be a mighty nation who would bless the whole world. But instead, they were 100 years away from being destroyed. This news would have left many of them bitter and disillusioned. You know, you can't appreciate the good news of Isaiah 40 until you hear the bad news of Isaiah 39. The bad news was devastating. That's what makes Isaiah's words in chapter 40 even more amazing. Four messages are spoken to God's people in verses 1 to 11 to bring them comfort and hope. Following God's initial announcement of comfort in verses 1 and 2 are three different messengers or voices, each explaining how the comforting words spoken at the beginning of this passage would be fulfilled. You know, God doesn't send one news one time. He sends three different messengers to bring good news to his people. Imagine a florist, not one florist, but three florists showing up at your home with bouquets. That's what's happening here. God tells each messenger to speak tenderly, to treat them with affection, not to hammer them. God is determined to get this good news through to his people and also to us in the repetitiveness and the tenderness by which he addresses us. For Judah, God's comfort will come in a return of the people from exile in Babylon, and then in a much greater way in the first coming of Messiah, who would give his life for his people's redemption. And finally, there will be a climatic second coming of Messiah when all humanity will see his glory. Fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies are layered. In other words, they don't all happen at the same time. They happen gradually over time. But with one great truth revealed, the Lord himself comes for the salvation of his people. He is here for you today as you read his word. And even though we humans are frail and transitory, the enduring power of God's word is more than enough to bring the promise of God's eternal renewal to our lives. So we must prepare in repentance for the Lord's eventual return. First, let's look at the initial voice of comfort spoken by God. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know, Isaiah often used a double imperative, such as comfort, comfort, to characterize an emotional message. At this point in time, Judah still had 100 years of trouble before Jerusalem would fall, and then 70 years of exile in Babylon. So God tells Isaiah to speak tenderly and to comfort Jerusalem. Despite the unpleasant news, God called the people of Judah my people. They are still God's people in spite of their sin and all that they've experienced through God's loving discipline by means of the surrounding nations. The expression my people suggests a covenant relationship, which is very appropriate in this part of Isaiah's prophecy that emphasizes God's work as a redeemer. What joy it must have brought them to hear Isaiah refer to God as your God. Even though God's people have rejected God, God has not rejected them. Their sins and our sins are not the final word. God has words of comfort for his people and also for us today. This message of comfort from God was to be proclaimed to Jerusalem because of its importance and its urgency. So how are we to understand her hard service has been completed? From the perspective of its later fulfillment, the completed hard service referred to the end of the Babylonian captivity in 536 BC, which had come on the people because of their sins. Isaiah would see a day in which that debt would be paid. The verb has been paid for is in the passive voice, meaning Judah did not receive her release on her own, but rather it came as part of God's grace. Previously, their sins had attracted God's judgment, but now they hear the marvelous news that their hard service has been completed and their sins forgiven. The Lord himself remembered their sins no more. And that is really good news. God's gracious judgment has its deeper foundation in Christ's substitute suffering for their sins and the sins of the whole world, as described later in Isaiah 53. No mere human person could ever offer any payment that could atone for any amount of sin, no matter how large or small. The phrase that she has received from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins, may be seen as poetic exaggeration and not the Lord's inflicting on Jerusalem a double measure of suffering for the sin she had committed. I believe Isaiah is describing the Lord's mercy here, which is so aroused over his people's suffering that he himself will hasten to put an end to all their hard service by the payment that he will offer for their sins. It's in this way that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, putting an end to our striving to appease a just God. God disciplined his people severely as an expression of his care and compassion for them, and now he will come to lift them up. So that's the initial voice of God's comfort. Let's look at each of the three messengers and see what are the other good news that follows the bad news. The first voice is a voice of preparation. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Do you recognize this verse? John the Baptist used these same words as he challenged the people to prepare for the coming Messiah in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. The exiled people must have wondered how they would get across the desert from Babylon back to Jerusalem. The return would be difficult. They would need the Lord to go before them. The messengers predicted a forerunner, like the one who would precede an arriving king or Near Eastern ruler. Prior to any royal visit, the condition of the roadways would be greatly improved, eliminating any rocky, uneven ground and fixing any unsafe bends so that the king's chariot could arrive quickly, smoothly, and safely. So in the same manner, the messenger in verse 3 ordered the highway to be straightened, the valleys filled in, the mountains and hills leveled. Why? Because the King of Glory is about to arrive. The Lord God was coming to his people. The meaning of the word prepared is to remove all obstacles, as figuratively laid out in verse 4, and rolling out the red carpet. Isaiah is saying that the Lord is returning to Jerusalem, to his people, and to that city. Certainly, the exiles in Babylon who read Isaiah's prophecy would be reassured that God would make straight in the wilderness a highway by which God would lead them back to resettle their land and rebuild their temple and city. In fact, in 538 BC, the first group of Jewish exiles would travel back to Jerusalem from Babylon to begin the rebuilding of the temple. However, God had even more in mind when he spoke of every valley being raised, every mountain and hill made low. This highway imagery was used in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, where Isaiah calls this highway the way of the holiness. This dramatic picture points to the need of an ethical and spiritual preparation for the Lord's coming. Isaiah was enabled to see a future time when the Lord himself would appear. If Near Eastern towns made physical preparations for a king's arrival, surely spiritual preparation, morals, ethics, spiritual repentance, and confession of sin must be made for the coming of Messiah. How truly this applies to us today as we await the return of Messiah. You know what's interesting about Isaiah is that he zooms out and shows the worldwide impact of the arrival of this king. Verse 5 says, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The great climax of the redemption proclaimed in this verse is not merely a human rescue, but the display of the glory of the Lord. And this display is nothing short of the Lord's presence and the stunning fullness of his character. So this isn't just good news for Israel. It's good news for the whole world, and everyone needs to hear it. Isaiah's prophecy came as a historic reality centuries later during a Roman census in a small Judean town of Bethlehem. In the skies above Jewish shepherds, the angels announced, "Glory to God in the highest." Why? Because a Savior was born to his people, Messiah the Lord. And 30 years later, as he prepared to die for his people's salvation, Messiah announced to his disciples that on a great day in the future, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Let's look at the next voice. The next voice is a voice of promise. And this messenger says, "Cry out," or proclaim. The voice contrasts the enduring word of God and the frailty and transience of people. Judah could be assured that the power of the Babylonians would be temporary at best. People are unreliable and constantly changing in their attitudes and responses. You know, in our own self-sufficiency, we often don't respond with eagerness to the good news of God's word, no matter how superior and wonderful that message is compared to all earthly messages. In verse 7, the word grass depicts an image of change or instability. People are compared to grass, which comes for a brief time, and all their glory is like the flowers in the field. They have a burst of glory, and then it's only for a brief season. And if anyone wants to depend on it, it will only lead to disappointment. The emphasis falls on the unchanging reality and dependability of God's word. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 103. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. Its place remembers it no more. Church, life is very brief. You know, we're just here for a short time. And then eternity comes. Where will you spend eternity? That is the million-dollar question. Hence, the greatest treasure a person could possess, whether in a Babylonian exile or in today's society, is the eternal truth and stability of God's word. God's word is certain in predicting judgment. It's absolutely faithful in promising new life and restoration to those who trust him. Do you believe in God's word? How much time do you devote to knowing it? And how much effort do you make to living it out in your life because it's true and enduring? How are you influencing your family or your closest friend to make the study and application of God's word a priority in their lives? The last voice is a voice of good tidings. The final messenger comes with really good news. He is told to climb a high mountain and to proclaim the good news to everyone in the towns of Judah and then to the whole world. The message is to be shouted out from Jerusalem as it is breaking news of the best kind. The messenger is not to be afraid or to entertain any doubts about the truth or effectiveness of the news that he brings. He is to shout out as loudly, as convincingly as he could, "Here is your God." You know, three themes are found in this final passage, much like some musical composition announcing their themes in the opening overture. First, see the sovereign Lord comes with power. With power could be translated in the character of a strong one. Isaiah used the mighty arm of the Lord as a symbol of God's personal power in action. And second, see his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. Who and what are his reward and his recompense? Some see them as God's gift to his people. Surely, God knows everyone personally and what they are doing, so he is able to reward them personally and appropriately. Others understand the reward and recompense as what he is receiving rather than what he is giving. In this case, his reward is his own people, redeemed through his death, given life through his resurrection, and transformed by the Holy Spirit. And finally, Isaiah directs our attention to the shepherding nature of our Lord, who exercises tender care over the flock as he gathers the lamp in his arm. You know, God could have come as a judge, but instead he comes as a shepherd. He is powerful, but he comes not in power, but in humility and tenderness. He gently makes provision for the weak. He cares for the most defenseless members of the society and those who have particular needs. I don't need to tell you, but there's bad news all around us. If you look around the world today, there's war, destruction, disease, you name it, we have it. We don't have to go looking for it. The bad news will come looking for us. And you may already have some bad news in your life. So let me tell you some good news today. The good news is that God speaks words of comfort to you. A king has come to restore and to reveal. His promises to you are secure. They're not just promises to the world in general. They're promises specifically for you, his children. He tends to you. He carries you. He cares for your particular needs. Let's just close with some application. First application is God's steadfast love for his people endures forever. God's discipline, though severe, does not negate the relationship of the Father to his children. When we put our faith in the Son, Jesus Christ, we are his redeemed people, no matter what. So how has God been disciplining you, perhaps severely? In the midst of it, what can you do to remember that he still sees you as my child, as he always remains your God? Is God speaking tenderly through you, to you, through the message of Isaiah? Second, the gracious forgiveness of our God alone can bring comfort to those who have deserved more suffering and punishment than that which often comes our way. God has provided the Lord Jesus Christ to take upon himself the punishment that each one of us deserves. Have you truly accepted that gracious gift of salvation that provides forgiveness for all your sins, past, present, and future? That same sacrificial death of Jesus in your place has made it possible for you to be saved from the power of sin. And there's nothing that compares to the durability and dependability of God's word. When the foundations are crumbling all around us, God's word is the only sure foundation to stand on, and it's the anchor that steadies us in the midst of our storm. So what storms are you facing today? What truth from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11 gives you courage, strength, and hope? And finally, the scope of Isaiah's vision is majestic. Yet he has spoken of God who commanded that his people be comforted. God is described as the one who is leading and carrying them and us today with affection and attention. He knows every wounded spirit. He knows every hard circumstance. He knows every exhausting task, every human disappointment, every place of temptation and weakness. Where do you need his tenderness today? Will you put your reality within the greater reality of this passage of God's word and be strengthened by his presence? God is here to comfort you. He wants to impart strength to his people. Let's pray. Loving God, amid all the storms and uncertainties of life, we seek your peace. So, Father, calm our anxious hearts and grant us the serenity to trust in your divine and perfect plan. May your comforting presence surround us and provide the strength that we need to endure. Help us find solace in your steadfast love. and assurance in your promises. Jesus' powerful and precious name we pray. Amen.